Hello, First Baptist Church. Sorry we couldn't be together this morning. The weather's certainly not doing so great. But I did at least want to provide for you a sermon for today. I'm sad we can't be together, and this is certainly not the same thing. It's important for the church, God's local church, to gather. Actually, the word for church in the New Testament means the assembly. To assemble is an important part of what it means to be the church. And so this is certainly not a replacement for church. But one of the things we do when we gather is to sit under the teaching of God's Word, to open our Bibles and to study God's Word. And so I thought we could at least provide that for you this morning. Also, we want to keep moving through the Colossians series. We don't want to take Sunday off. So anyway, I wanted to preach for you this morning, and so we're going to do that. So hopefully this is edifying for you and encouraging to you. And we're going to just get right to work. So Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. If you have a Bible, it'd be great for you to have that open, sitting there with you as we study this, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. There won't be a PowerPoint. There won't be slides that I'll have showing up or anything like that. It's pretty low tech, just me and the computer in my basement as it storms outside. Snowmageddon 2018. But Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is where we'll be. Hopefully you have a Bible there ready to go. Here's what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's word. Well, last week we were looking at the previous verses at the end of chapter 2, and one of the things that Paul really wants to get at there is he's talking about things that we should resist, things that we should avoid. In chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Are you saying, "See to it that no one takes you captive"? He's talking about something to avoid. In chapter 2, verse 16, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you." Again, right? Don't let this happen. Chapter 2, verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you." Again, what to avoid. Really, we kind of use this as a shorthand phrase. We use this phrase, if you follow Jesus, why do you live like you don't? Paul's confronting the Colossians, and he's saying, if you love Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if you claim to follow Jesus, why do you live like you don't? And then he goes on to tell them about things that they should resist, things they should avoid, the things that they should be careful to not fall prey to. Well, our passage this week is kind of builds on that. It's the opposite. It is what we should pursue. Paul is here saying, these are the things that you should pursue. Chapter 3, verse 1, where you read, he says, seek the things that are above. These are things we should seek. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above. Again, things we should seek and things we should pursue. And so here, last week, Paul's kind of talking about you should avoid these things. And here, he's saying, pursue these things. If you think about digging a hole to set some fence posts, so you're going to dig a hole, you're going to set some fence posts. That's a helpful image because if you dig a hole and you get your hole ready to go, but you don't fill it with the fence posts, what will happen to that hole? Well, rain will come and the sand or the dirt which you've removed will fill it back in. And a week later, you have to come and dig the hole out again. So, digging the hole is like removing the things that Paul wants us to remove. But he also is going to say, I want you to fill that hole, or I want you to fill your life with these things. So he says, resist these things, pursue these things. We're on the pursuit side of this dynamic right now. So last week, Paul even began the phrase with this phrase, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you're still alive in the world. And he goes on. Well, this week he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So last week the passage says, if you have died. Here we're saying, if you've been raised. And so Paul here, this again, it's this contrast. And he's identifying us with Christ. We've died with Christ, therefore we've died to these things. We've been raised with Christ, therefore we pursue these things. So this week is about pursuit. If you follow Jesus, here's the question. What are you pursuing? How are you being proactive to set your mind on the things above, on the right things? This is a passage about pursuit. What are you pursuing? And so even now, I want to take a moment to have you ask yourself, what are the things that I should be pursuing? What are the things even that I feel like the Lord has been prompting me, compelling me to pursue? And maybe I haven't. Maybe your own heart has been stirred to pursue certain things, but you haven't done it. You've been resisting those things. So what are those things? Take a moment. Think about it. Because we're using technology and doing a video, you can even pause the video and actually write it down. Whatever you want to do, but think about what are the things that God is calling me to pursue? What has He been stirring in my heart? This week is about pursuit, the things that we should pursue as those who follow Jesus. What for you has God been stirring you to pursue? Throughout the sermon, other things might come to mind. Have this is kind of the big takeaway. What things do we pursue? What things is God calling you to pursue? So think about that question throughout the sermon. Write them down if you want. Even begin pursuing them this week. Find ways to add these things into your life. Okay? So we're in a series in the book of Colossians. It's called The True Christ. We've called it that because in the book of Colossians, Paul, who's written this letter to the church in Colossae, he wants to present for the Colossians a picture of the true Christ. He wants them to see Jesus for who He really is. He wants them to see Jesus clearly. And so he begins with this introduction in this letter, and then he presents the true Christ. In the Christ hymn, back in chapter 1, we actually see Jesus presented in vivid terms, who Jesus really is. And then Paul, he confronts these false teachers, and he corrects false assumptions, that he's saying, this isn't what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And we begin to move into this section, which we're in really now of the letter, where Paul is saying, this is who Jesus is. You're saying you follow Him. Therefore, this is what it means for your life. He just got done saying, resist these things. Now in our passage, he's going to say, pursue these things. And the 15 verses or so that follow this passage, he actually goes through a list of vices that we should resist. We've died to those things. And then virtues, what we should pursue, what we should put on, as the language uses, the things that we should live out, the things that we should have. And then he actually goes into a section to talk about the Christian household and the way that Jesus reshapes the way that we live our lives. And so now we're moving into really this, it moves a little bit more practical. And Paul's basically saying, because you follow Jesus, because this is who the true Christ is, as a result of following the true Christ, this is what your life should look like. Jesus reorders our lives. Following this true Christ, Jesus, He reorders our lives. And so this morning, in our passage, Paul is going to give us an understanding of what we should pursue. He's going to tell us what we should pursue. The outline for the sermon this morning is going to be first, the things above. We're going to look at the things above. This is verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at the things of earth. Paul says to pursue the things above and not the things of earth at the end of chapter 2. So we're going to look at what to resist. So the things above, the things of earth, and then we'll look at the one who orders them all properly. The one who properly orders both the things above and the things of earth, Jesus, in verses 3 and 4. So let's begin. The things above. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus says that, or Paul says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. So, here Paul is saying to pursue things above, which should make us ask the question, what are things above? You might say, okay, I get it. Paul, you want me to pursue things above. What are things above? What does that mean? I think it's a great question to ask. What's this in reference to? Because Paul just got done confronting these false teachers, these deceitful philosophers, who were actually encouraging the Colossians to worship angels. And so you might say, okay, the things above, if understood in a certain way, the philosophers might actually agree with that statement. But we say, no, that's not what Paul's getting at, right? He just got done saying, don't worship angels. It's not just any things above. So again, we start, what does it mean then? What's Paul getting at? Paul here identifies the things above with Jesus Himself. And what we see is he actually says, right, pursue things above, and he uses this phrase, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This word seated is really important. The things above, this is where Christ is, and he is seated at the right hand of God. In Jewish tradition, God alone sat in the heavens. God sat in the heavens. The subordinate angelic beings, they stood in the heavens. When Paul says Jesus is sitting in heaven, in the place above where God is, right, at the right hand of God, he's identifying Jesus as divine. He's pointing to Christ's divinity. I mean, think about this. Think about even like a king sitting in his throne room. The king sits on the throne, and his dignitaries, his guards, those around him, they stand. So sitting has this image of royalty, divinity, supremacy. And so Paul here is identifying Jesus with God as he's saying, Jesus is divine. He's saying, pursue the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's saying, pursue Jesus. Most basically, pursue Jesus. In the heavens, this is where God sits. So to say Jesus is seated, is to point to his divinity. Paul here is identifying the things above with Jesus himself, because that is where Jesus is found. In particular, where he currently sits as Lord of all. Earlier in the letter of in the book of Colossians, this letter to the church in Colossae, Paul says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This continues to point to Jesus' divinity. The things above are not pointing to angelic worship, as if Jesus stands alongside the angels, which these philosophers and false teachers would have wanted the Colossians to believe and worship angels. But see, Jesus, he occupies a place of primacy, supremacy, sovereignty over the heavenly places, over the things above. He is Lord of the things above. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says that through Jesus, God disarmed the rulers and the authorities, put them to open shame. So those spiritual beings who stood in opposition to Jesus, Jesus conquered over them. And so Jesus is divine. He stands over them. So when Paul says, seek the things above, he's really saying, seek Jesus, because that's where Jesus is. He is in the place above, seated at the right hand of God. So here he's saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. Give Jesus your allegiance. Our allegiance to Jesus supersedes our allegiance to all things. We seek Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Set our minds on Jesus. This is what Paul's getting at. He's saying, if you are alive with Christ, seek him. Set your mind on him. Pursue him. Proactively seek after him. And really, this is a proactive pursuit. He uses these active words like seek the things above and set your mind on things above. This isn't passive. This is proactive language. This is about pursuing something. This doesn't just happen because we wish it happens, but it happens because we pursue. We are active in our pursuit of Christ. So Paul is saying to pursue. It's active, right? It's like I used this picture of digging a hole earlier. If we remove the dirt, well, we need to fill it with something, right? Or else it will fill itself back in with dirt. If we take Paul's advice to resist the false teachers in the last passage that we looked at last week, If we follow his advice to resist the false teachers and the deceitful philosophers, then we also need to take his advice to proactively pursue Jesus, to fill that void back in with what we want, and not allow that void to be filled in with whatever the surrounding world wants it to be filled with or tell us to fill it with. Then we get taken captive by these empty philosophies and these deceitful schemes. Paul's saying, no, pursue Jesus. Fill the void with him. And so we ask, well, how do we do that? How do we set our mind on things above? How do we seek Jesus? Well, there's a lot of ways that we can do that. One way I'll tell you is that we do it together. We do it together, which is actually one of the reasons I'm so sad that we're having to do the sermon this way this week, because it's such a joy to be together, not just because we're together, which is itself such a privilege and a pleasure, but also because when we're together, we help each other set our mind on Christ. That's why when we gather, we open God's word and we teach from God's word and we sit under the authority of God's word and we're reminded of who Jesus is. We set our minds on Christ when we hear God's word preached. When we sing songs of worship that in the lyrics we sing about who Jesus is and we sing and worship to him. We do this together on a Sunday morning. We do this together also in community groups. That's why community groups are so important to our church and the way that we live as disciples, because together we seek him. We help one another set our minds on him. We do this together. In fact, what I would say is, this is twofold. One, when we do this together, we help one another seek Jesus, right? And so we ourselves are helped because we're together and someone is reminding us of who Jesus is, helping us to set our mind on the things above. We also help one another. So we are the helper sometimes. And so what I'll say is, when you are not engaged in this community, it is a deficiency both for you and for everyone else. Because you are not being reminded by other believers to set your mind on Jesus. And also, we miss out on the reminders that you would give us, the reminders you would provide. And so I'll just say, part of the way we set our mind on the things above, part of the way we seek the things above, seek Jesus, is to be together, reminding one another of the gospel, reminding one another of who Jesus is, reminding one another to set our mind on things above. So I'll just say, get engaged in the community. Get involved in a community group if you're not in one. Be engaged with people. Say hello on a Sunday. You know, we need one another to do this. We do this also as families. We do this in our homes. And so families, we take a proactive approach in this, finding ways to help one another, our children and our spouses and those who are in our home, to set our mind on the things above. Whether that be, devotions at after dinner time or at night before bed, saying our prayers together before bed, or singing a hymn in the morning or at nighttime, or whatever other ways that you might do that. Memorizing a catechism together, or whatever ways that you do this in your home, be proactive, right? This is a proactive pursuit. This doesn't happen by accident. Paul's saying, seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. This is proactive pursuit. We do it together. We do it as a church body, the assembled body, the assembly. We also do it in our homes. It also can happen informally, just being in a relationship. Invite someone over for dinner. Grill. Actually, grill when the snow is gone, but whatever. Find a way to do this together. We do this together. We remind one another to set our mind on things above. So, first, we do this together. Second, I'll say, we do this in our own personal habits. So there might be particular habits or rhythms that you engage in which help you to set your mind on the things above, to seek Jesus. So I'll just ask it this way. I could give some suggestions, but I'm going to ask it this way. I'm just going to ask you simply, what helps to raise your affections for Jesus? What reminds you of Jesus? What helps you to love Jesus and to worship Jesus and to set your mind on him and to pursue him, to seek him? What does that in your life? Maybe even look back and think, okay, what has helped me to do this in the past? And maybe you say, okay, this has helped in the past. I'm not doing it now. I want to start to do that more now. Maybe it's just by reading the Bible for breath, reading large volumes of scripture to get scripture in your mind. Maybe for you it is memorizing scripture, hiding it in your heart so it goes with you throughout the day, or meditating on scripture, or maybe it's certain practices of prayer or fasting or whatever it is for you, singing hymns or whatever raises your affections for Jesus. We want to engage in those things. Okay, so I just simply ask, what helps to raise your affections for Jesus? And I'll add this caveat because I think this is helpful. Jonathan Edwards, a really important person in the history of the church in America, was really important for some of the early revivals. Jonathan Edwards said this about his own preaching. He felt like when he was preaching, it was his duty to raise the affections of his hearers as high as he possibly could. And then he added this phrase, this is a shorthand for it, I'm paraphrasing, so long as their affections were raised in accordance with truth, which I think is so great. This is what I want to do as well. When I preach, I want to raise the affections of the hearers as high as I possibly can, so long as those affections are raised in accordance with truth. What am I getting at? What I'm saying is when we set our mind on things above, when we seek Jesus, when our affections are raised for Jesus, it's not just emotionalism. It's not just feel good. We want to raise our affections in accordance with truth. I don't want to just pull on your heartstrings for the sake of an emotional response. I want your affections, your emotions, your will, your everything about who you are to be raised toward Jesus in accordance with what's true about him. These are the kind of habits we want to engage in. So what habits have been helpful for you in the past, or what habits do you feel like you're missing out on and you want to engage in? I'm going to come back to this same question I asked earlier. What do you believe God has been or is now calling you to pursue that you haven't been? You feel like God's been calling me to pursue this, but I've been leaving it on the table. I haven't been doing it. I just encourage you, write that down. If you haven't written it down already, write it down. What's come to mind for you? And this week, pursue that thing. Seek after that thing. So it's proactive. That's important. This is a proactive pursuit of Jesus. That's what Paul's getting at. Setting our mind on the things above, seeking the things above. What is that? Proactive pursuit of Jesus. You could say it that way. Proactive pursuit of Jesus. How are you proactively pursuing Jesus? Might be a way of saying it. Think about that. Set your mind on that. Pursue that. Because, this is important, what we give our minds to, give our attention to, it will shape the way we see the world. It will shape the way that we engage in the world. So what are you setting your mind upon? What are you seeking? The things that you seek, the things that you set your mind upon, they will shape the way you see the world. Even just in simple ways. I mean, when I read Lord of the Rings, every now and then I'll go through a round of reading through all of Lord of the Rings, because I just love the story. But when I do that, inevitably what I'll find myself starting to do is to write and speak like Tolkien in my text to my wife. All of a sudden I'll start to write something and I'll say it in verbiage, like as if Tolkien would say it in his book, because it starts to shape the way I think and see the world and even the way I speak. Because the things that we set our mind on, the things that we engage in, the things that consume us, they will shape the way we see the world. I mean, think about someone who has a TV show that they love. And it's like they can quote every episode. And almost any event that happens, they'll have a quote for it or a scene from the movie. And they can quote the whole episode or whatever. Because the things that we set our mind on, the things we seek, the things that filter into our heads, they shape the way we see the world, we'll be reminded of them. And so TV shows aren't bad. Lord of the Rings isn't bad, right? Those aren't bad things. But is Jesus shaping our minds? Are we seeking him? Are we setting our mind in him in such a way that throughout our days and our weeks, he is informing the way we see the world? He is shaping the way we see the world. So what are you giving your time and your attention to? What are you giving your time and attention to? What are you setting your mind on? What are you seeking? Paul here is saying, seek Jesus. I had a conversation with someone recently who has been really encouraged in their faith and has been pursuing Jesus in a new and a fresh way. And they said to me that they said they feel like they're always talking about Jesus. They said, just love their faith right now. They're always talking about Jesus. They feel like they're annoying people because they talk about Jesus so much. This is what we want. We want that to some degree, right? We don't want to annoy people, but we want to talk about Jesus because he's on our mind, because we have sought him. We have pursued him, and so he's in our heads, and he's shaping the way we see the world. It's proactive pursuit. Well, the alternative here is the things of earth. Paul here, he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. So he's contrasting this. Things of earth will distract us from seeking the things above, from seeking Christ. If we're not careful, the things of earth will actually distract us. So Paul is drawing this contrast. He says, seek the things above, not the things of earth. And so what he's getting at is some of what I just alluded to. What are you giving your time and attention to? Because those things might distract you from seeking Jesus. They will shape the way you see the world, the way you live in the world. Here's an example. Even just think about possessions. The things we own, the things that we possess, the more that we possess, the more that we own, the more it will produce anxieties, distractions. It will require our focus. For example, I used to have way fewer items that I possessed. I remember when I moved out of my college dorm my freshman year, I was able to pack everything I owned into my little Ford Aspire. Ford Aspire is like a Geo Metro, if you don't know what a Ford Aspire is. Packed everything into my little old Ford Aspire. I was able to put it all in there and drive home. It's freshman in college, right? Last summer, my family moved. My wife and I, we moved. And we had to get a much larger vehicle to fit all our stuff in it. We had to get a U-Haul. And so even just think about that. The time and attention that I gave to moving home my freshman year of college, I did it in a day. Packed it all up, threw it in my car, was able to drive home. The time and attention required for my family to move last summer was way different, right? We spent weeks. We were packing and we were preparing and we were planning. We invited people over to come help and, you know, then we wanted to feed them, so we had to get pizza and we had to plan all these logistics for how are we going to move a mile. We moved a mile and we took weeks to prepare for that. I moved 4 hours home from college and I took barely any time at all. Why? Because I had more possessions. The more we have, the more we give our time and attention to. We had to rent this U-Haul, and it felt like someone needed to be like a Tetris world champion just to, you know, get our stuff inside. Because when we own more, it takes our time and attention. Right? I mean, you own a lawn, now you have to spend time mowing the lawn. You own a home with a driveway. When it snows, you have to shovel the snow. Now you have to own a shovel. You have to own a lawnmower. Well, now your lawnmower might break and you have to change the filter on your lawnmower and get gas for your lawnmower. Right? I mean, just think about the fact that the things you own, they just require your energy. When you own a car, now you have to think about maintenance. It just, the things of earth can distract us from the things above. I read about a guy once who had multiple homes. And as a result, he had multiple internet providers and home services. And he was relenting the fact that this required him to know multiple passwords and deal with multiple different utilities and own multiple cars so that he could have one at each location. The result was that owning multiple homes created a scenario in which it was difficult to actually enjoy those multiple homes because he was distracted with all the cares of those multiple homes. I mean, just kind of a simple example. But the things, when we own more, the things of earth, they can distract us from setting our mind on the things above. We have to be aware of this. Now, this naturally leads to a question, because we want to have good theology around the things of earth. So then we ask ourselves, well, is this kind of a Gnostic theology? Does this mean the things of earth don't matter? Well, no, that's actually not true. Does it mean we should take a vow of poverty? No, that's not what the scriptures say either. In the early church, there were wealthy patrons who helped to support the early church. In fact, one of the most misquoted passages in the Bible, people will say it this way, they will say money is the root of all evil. But it's actually not what the scriptures say. They say that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. What we're getting at is that the things of earth can distract us if we give them our time and attention, if we give them our heart and our love. If they become idols, they will distract us from the things of earth. But actually, what also is, I think, important about this paradigm is if we set our mind on the things above, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will reframe the way we enjoy the things of earth. And actually, we will enjoy the things of earth appropriately and rightly. So setting our mind on the things above helps us to enjoy the things of earth rightly. So it's not that the things of earth don't matter, but that we need to put them in their proper place. And if we're not careful, they can actually distract us from the things above. But if we set our eyes on Jesus, he will help us to enjoy the things of earth correctly. So we fix our eyes upon Jesus. So here's a way that works. Think about our bodies. This is part of the things of earth. It's important to understand how do we enjoy our bodies in an appropriate way. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he helps us to frame that. So here's what it might look like. We here in Minneapolis, we take care of our bodies fairly well. Minneapolis is actually known as a healthy city. We should take care of our bodies, but we maybe give a little too much attention to it at times. But we've been known as a healthy city, consistently ranking in the top 10 of lists such as NBC Today's Fittest Cities. We came in first. Minneapolis was the first fittest city, according to NBC Today. Or first in the Forbes Healthiest Cities list. Right, so Minneapolis is a healthy city. We take care of ourselves. And people in our city invest in their bodies. They exercise. They eat well. Overall, they take care of themselves. This is a good thing. We should take care of our bodies, but it can also quickly become an idol. It can become something that distracts us. We can fix our eyes upon the things of earth rather than Christ. Here's an example. the average person spends about $3,000 per year on their image. This is an average. Between beauty products, gym memberships, haircuts, etc., $3,000 per year. What's staggering about that to me also is that about two-thirds of Americans donate less than that every year to charities. So we average $3,000 a year in self-care and our image, and two-thirds of Americans actually donate less than that every year to charities. See, this is an example of us fixing our eyes on earthly things without having it properly framed. We can fall prey to this. But our bodies, like anything else, they can become a distraction. We can begin to fix our eyes upon these earthly things, removing our eyes from Jesus, and then we don't enjoy them the right way. But alternatively, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we actually can enjoy them the right way. Because fixing our eyes on Jesus helps us to properly order the things of earth. We should take care of our bodies because our bodies, we are image bearers of the Creator. We've been created in His image. We should take care of our bodies. We should steward them well. It would actually be inappropriate for us to not care about our bodies. We should care. In fact, when we are healthy, when we sleep well, when we eat well, when we exercise, when we take care of ourselves, our mental faculties are more sharp. And actually, we can enjoy Jesus more. We can enjoy Him more. We can actually set our mind on the things above better when we have properly cared for the things of earth, like our body. So we got to frame this the right way. Understand this rightly. The way this might work is that we need to pursue rest, physical health, so that when time comes for us to sacrifice those things in the service of others, ultimately in the service of God's glory, we're equipped to do so. So we take care of our bodies, so when time comes to sacrifice our bodies, we're willing to do so. So for example, I want to get good sleep so that when in the middle of the night my child wakes up with a night terror, I'm well rested to properly care for my child. I want to be able to sacrifice my sleep when it's needed, when it's necessary to care for someone. And so in order to sacrifice my sleep, I want to get appropriate sleep at the other times so that I'm willing to sacrifice when the time comes. Or when I need to give up my meal for someone who needs it more than I do, I want to have cared for myself well, so I'm willing to do that without needing to worry about that. So caring for myself, it's important because it actually frees me to sacrifice myself when necessary for a greater purpose, for the good of others and the glory of God. Now, alternatively, if in the middle of the night I tell my child, "Nah, you just need to deal with it yourself. I don't want to sacrifice my sleep so that tomorrow I can be patient and maybe better rested and take care of my body," right? That would be foolish. It would be crazy. But actually, if I take care of myself well, I am better equipped to sacrifice myself later. We care for ourselves now so that we sacrifice ourselves later. The only reason we would ever sacrifice ourselves is we have our eyes fixed upon Jesus. We care for our bodies so that we're in the right frame of mind, so we can grow in our love for Jesus, so that in our passionate love for Him, we're willing to sacrifice our bodies, even our lives, in service of Him. When we set our mind on the things of earth, they distract us from truly loving Jesus. But when we set our minds on Jesus, the things above, it will reorient our lives so that we can rightly and appropriately enjoy the things of earth. So we have to have the paradigm right. Following Jesus helps us enjoy the things of earth. And finally, we'll look at the one who properly orders all things. Right? We've looked at the things above. We've looked at the things of earth. Let's look at the one who properly orders them all. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Paul here, he gives the reason that we seek things above, that we set our mind on the things above, and why we are careful to not be distracted by the things of earth. He begins this verse 3 with the word "for." He gives us the reason. He says, why do we do that? Because, or for, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See, we identify with Jesus. We identify with Him past, present, and future. We identify with him in our past. We have died. The phrase is past tense. Paul says, we have died with Christ. And present, our life is hidden with Christ now. Right now, we are hidden in Christ. If we have submitted ourselves to Him, if He is Lord of our life, if He is our great treasure, we are in Christ right now. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with Him in glory. We have a future to look forward to, a future of glory. And so we identify with Jesus. We identify with the one who orders all things rightly. We have died with him. Currently, we are in him, and we will be with him in glory in the future. It's past, present, future. We identify with Jesus. And so one of the things you might say is, is this practical? What's the practical implication of this? Some might say, okay, set your mind on things above. Okay, I know that someday I'll be with him in glory. And we say, well, that could sound very, almost like we just remove ourselves from the world. This world doesn't matter. We set our mind on things above. Let's not worry about things of earth. And we might think that this is not very practical. This might be an accusation of this text. But I would actually say that a proper understanding of this is eminently practical. Eminently practical. Because when we have all these things in their proper order, when we set our mind on the things above and therefore rightly understand the things of earth, when we recognize that we have died with Christ, we are in Christ, and we will raise with him in glory, it changes the way we engage in the world. Now we're actually free to engage in the world well. We can love people well. We can sacrifice ourselves because we know that in the end, I want to follow my Savior. He changes the way we live in the world. And a great example of this is the way that Christians over the centuries have cared for those in the midst of plagues. The early church is a great example. I'm going to read for you a story of the early church caring for those who suffered disease. And keep in mind, okay, having our eyes fixed on Christ, recognizing we've died with him, we are in him, and we will raise with him in glory, frees the early Christians to actually care for the sick around them in a way that the pagans wouldn't. So let me read this for you. In 165 AD, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, a devastating epidemic swept through the Roman Empire. The mortality was so high in many cities that Marcus Aurelius spoke of caravans of carts and wagons hauling the dead from the cities. In all, during the 15-year duration of the epidemic, from a quarter to a third of the empire's population died. Almost a century later, a second terrible epidemic struck the Roman world. In 251 to 266 AD, at the height of what became known as the Plague of Cyprian, 5,000 people a day were said to be dying in Rome. Two-thirds of Alexandria's population most likely perished. These were severe epidemics. But pagan Rome was completely ill-prepared to help the sick or deal with mass death. By the time of the early church, the people knew, the Roman people, the pagans, they knew that their priests were clueless as to why the gods had sent so much misery to earth, or whether the gods were involved or even cared. Worse yet, the doctors, priests, and nobles fled infected areas in droves. Since pagans had no belief in immortality, and Stoicism demeaned any sort of heartfelt compassion, the plagues were meaningless and cruel. The basic response of pagans was thus one of flight. In stark contrast to such hopelessness and fear, the Christians showed how their faith made this life and even death meaningful. Right? Again, here's what I'm getting at. Set our minds on things above. This life is meaningful, and so is our death. When we die properly, when we die in faith in Jesus, maybe even sacrifice ourselves at times. So, here's what it says. Christians showed how their faith made this life and even death meaningful. Instead of fear and despondency, then the earliest Christians expended themselves in works of mercy that simply dumbfounded the pagans. For them, God loved humanity. In order to love God back, one was to love others. God did not demand ritual sacrifices. He wanted his love expressed on earth in deeds of compassion. This love took on very practical, concrete forms. In Rome, the Christians buried not just their own, but pagans who had died without funds for a proper burial. They also supplied food for 1,500 poor on a daily basis. In Antioch, in Syria, the number of destitute persons being fed by the church had reached 3,000. Church funds were used in special cases to buy the emancipation of Christian slaves. During the plague in Alexandria, when nearly everyone else fled, the early Christians risked their lives for one another by simple deeds of washing the sick, offering water and food, and consoling the dying. Their care was so extensive that Julian eventually tried to copy the church's welfare system, but it failed. because for Christians, it was love, not duty, that motivated them. The Christians not only took care of their own, but also reached out far beyond themselves. Their faith led to a pandemic of love. Consequently, at the risk of their own lives, they saved an immense number of lives. Their elementary nursing greatly reduced mortality. Simple provisions of food and water allowed the sick that were temporarily too weak to cope for themselves to recover instead of perishing miserably. Pagans could not help but notice that Christians not only found the strength to risk death, but through their care of one another, they were much less likely to die. Christian survivors of the plague became immune, and therefore, they were able to pass among the afflicted with seeming invulnerability. In fact, those most active in nursing the sick were the very ones who had already contracted the disease very early on, but who were also cared for by their brothers and sisters. In this way, the early Christians became, in the words of one scholar, a whole force of miracle workers to heal the dying. Or a historian, Rodney Starks, put it this way, it was the soup the Christians so patiently spooned to the helpless that healed them. This was a significant example throughout history. These early Christians, they were willing to risk their own lives because they had their eyes fixed upon the one who did the same for us. God looked at the disease that plagued the human heart, and rather than run from that disease and flee, Jesus came and took on that disease himself. He kept his own eyes fixed upon the heavens, upon his Father, knowing that his mission would cost him his very life. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. See, Jesus, he kept his eyes fixed above. And we have died with him. Our lives are hidden with him in God, and we will one day appear with him in glory. We too, then, are called to look to him. And when we do, he reorients our lives, everything about us. When we set our eyes on Jesus, we don't need to get caught up in personal power struggles and in self-serving political battles. We can fight for what God wants. When we set our minds upon Jesus, we will change, or he will change the way we also enjoy the things of earth. Our material possessions, our physical bodies, they will be put in the right place, the right perspective. When we set our mind on Jesus, we will be willing to give up our very lives for the sake of God's kingdom work, because he did the same for us. He died for us so that we can die with him, and even at times, die for him. Last week, we saw that Paul gave a caution about some things we need to be careful to avoid. This week, we see that Paul also tells us what to pursue. And like the hole I talked about digging, if we remove the dirt but don't put anything back in, the dirt will just fill in the hole. If we remove the false teaching and resist the false teachers, if we remove the unworthy pursuits but never turn proactively to pursue Jesus, our lives will fill back in with all the wrong things. So I just want to leave you with this question. I've asked it a few times already. What do you need to start doing to pursue Jesus? What do you need to integrate into your life? What will help to raise your affections for Jesus? What will help you to love him more, to fix your eyes upon him, to set your mind upon him? What do you want to add into your life? What is God calling you to add into your life so that you can proactively pursue Jesus? I'd encourage you, I'm going to pray, and when you shut this off, I would encourage you to take a few minutes and think about that. What is God calling you to pursue, to proactively integrate into your life so that you can set your mind on Jesus? I'm going to pray. Jesus, we are grateful for technology. It's incredible that on a day when we are all blizzarded in, we can still sit under your word, the teaching of your word, through things like computers and technology. We're grateful for that. We're also grateful even more, God, that that each of these things really is meant to serve this greater purpose of setting our minds upon you. And so, Jesus, this week, would you help us to fix our eyes upon you, to set our mind upon you, to seek you? Jesus, would you help us to proactively pursue you? We might do that together with one another in a community group or over a meal. We might do that personally through habits and rhythms of life that help to raise our affections for you. But whatever it is, Jesus, this week, would you help us to pursue you? Help us to love you. And then in that pursuit of you, would you reorder everything about our lives? Reorder the way we enjoy the things of earth. Reorder the way we sacrifice ourselves for others. Reorder the way that we see others, the way that we live in this world, what we're willing to do for the sake of others, for the good of others, and for the glory of your name. Would you help us to have our lives shaped and changed by a love for you, by an affection for you? We're grateful to you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.